Only about an hour ago, I realized something and confessed it and decided to just go ahead and, you know, here it is. This is what I realized. I don't know suffering. I have never suffered. And I was just as Eliphaz was saying last week, chapter 5, you know, saying, now look, we've studied this so we know. I have studied suffering ever since I've been saved. As you read the suffering of Christ and we look at the suffering of Job and Paul's suffering and all of that, I just don't know suffering. And so I almost feel silly speaking so smartly about Job's sufferings. I don't know. I felt like about an hour ago I was transformed into one of his friends who just so smart in his own eyes but knows nothing at all. Now, of course, we do know chapters 1 and 2. And so we do know what Job's suffering is all about. As Job actually had a righteous walk with the Lord. And now he is being tested, but Satan is the one doing it. And yet God gave the okie-dokie. And God knows what he is doing in the long run and allowing Satan to have most of his way with Job, because God is going to do great things, and we can just run those scriptures over and over again about all things work together for those who love the Lord, called according to his purpose. And it's not so wrong to run those scriptures over and over again. You know, those old truths that almost become cliche. A lot of times maybe we don't want to hear those truths because we hear them so much. But they're still true. And they are not tired old truths. It's just that we are tired of hearing them. But God had a plan in all of this. But Job experienced suffering like you and I have not. And that is, at first he lost all of his property and he lost all of his children. And then the next chapter, chapter 2, he lost his health in a way that can hardly be imagined, and we can only read about it. And then his friends show up, and we are very happy for his friends showing up. And when they show up, they're very good friends. They begin by weeping. They tear their clothes, and they're hurting with him, as we are to weep with those who weep. They did a good thing. Well, and then Job spoke, and in chapter 3, he complains. He says, I wish I was never born. I hate this. This is no good. This is horrible. And he said a couple of things that were just ridiculous. And so began the real fight. It wasn't in the loss of family and loss of stuff or loss of health. The real fight begins in his mind, trying to figure it out. And so, after he speaks, then Eliphaz seems to be the leader of the three friends, the eldest, who came from Teman, which was a place where supposedly they were the wise people used to hang out in Teman. And so here he is, Eliphaz the Temanite, and what does he do? He just slams our friend Job. And basically says, well, you're in sin. Of course you're in pain, you're in sin. But he says it in the floweriest way. How can all these flowers be thrown at you and all of a sudden you're sitting there in the middle of accusation? I don't know how that works. But that's what happened. And One of the things that bugs me the most about Eliphaz, his friend, is that he spoke in a manner that would not allow anybody to argue with him. And that is by saying, first of all, I had a vision and so God told me. All right, you know, so no matter what he says, you can't argue because God told him, supposedly. And another thing he does is after he was done slamming his friend Job, he says, I know these things. I've studied these things. Maybe one day you'll study them too. And that's where I feel like Eliphaz. It's like, I study and study and study, but you know, you never really learn until you go through the school of hard knocks. And Job is the one learning here more than his friends. His friends think they know it all already. And so after Eliphaz speaks, now Job is a hurting guy. He could barely get out his first speech, but I'll tell you what, he's going to talk now. And I can't imagine trying to talk in his condition. But it welled up within him. And now we're going to look at his first defense. And let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the lives of Job and his rotten friends because we have learned so much already, and there's so much more to learn, yet even so, all on the same subject, it would seem. I ask you, Lord, that we would be people of compassion as we look through Job's defense, Lord, that we would just come into a greater understanding of things that maybe we don't understand. I can't imagine, Lord, suffering as this man did, although each one of us has felt in our hearts that we have been suffering. Lord, I ask you that you would take these couple chapters we're going to do and speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Change us. Make us different people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to rush through a few verses and I'll go back and hit it because, you know, again, there's chunks, big chunks of flowers that mean one thing, you know. Then Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were fully weighed and my calamity laid with it on the scales. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words have been rash. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Does the wild donkey bray when it has grass, or does the ox low over its fodder? Can flavorless food be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are as loathsome food to me. Wishes this stuff could be weighed. You know, you can't measure suffering. There's no suffer meter that they can put in you or anything. You cannot measure it and hand it to somebody so that they can understand now what you're going through. In fact, maybe you have gone through something and then somebody else even goes through the same thing and they seem to be taking it differently than you did. And as they're feeling sorry for themselves in a greater manner than you may have felt sorry for yourselves, you still don't know how it's affecting them. You say, well, wait a minute, that particular malady weighs only this much. You shouldn't be such a big fat baby about it. That's our thing lately with these colds that are going around. We call them the big fat baby colds because everybody acts like a big fat baby. But we look at that and we don't, somebody suffering, come on, get over yourself. And it's usually because, well, I feel fine. You ought to feel fine. Well, you know, and so now Job said, look, if I could weigh this, I wish I could weigh it, tell you how much it weighs. If I could, it'd weigh more than anything you could imagine anyway. So that's why I just blurted out what I blurted out, as he's talking about back in chapter 3, as it says here, therefore my words have been rash. You guys don't even know how much this weighs. Of course I blurted out, wish I'd never been born, back in chapter 3. Interesting thing about this, the words have been rash, and the King James, it's translated swallowed up, which actually the Hebrew word means gulped. My words have been gulped, which that's a hard thing to make sense of. And I think maybe the translators know a little bit more than you and me on this, because in the NIV, right here in the New King James says they were rash. They were like impulsive. The NIV says it's impetuous. My words are impetuous. What's that mean? It means rushing with great force and violence, moving rapidly, furious, forcible, fierce, and raging. Of course I'm losing it. Look at me. Look what I've gone through. Just let me blow a little bit, you know? Man, if I could weigh this stuff, you guys would understand why I'm talking the way I'm talking. Look at verse 4. The arrows of the Almighty. He feels like an enemy of God. Feels like God's against him. You see, God's arrows are used against God's enemies, not his children. Well, unless his children have behaved like God's enemies. Psalm 38, verses 1 through 4 says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden that are too heavy for me. This is David confessing his sins to the Lord and feeling like and maybe knowing that he deserves God's arrows, God's treatment towards God's enemies. But God's arrows are definitely for his enemy. Psalm 45 verse 5 says, your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The people fall under you. But you see, he even says there at the end of verse 4, the terrors of God are arrayed against me. When it hurts, we sometimes think God is against us. Just recently talking to a young lady who's just gone through a lot of stuff. She says, yeah, I feel like I'm doing better now. And I looked at her and I said, God loves you. He's not against you. He has not abandoned you. And you should have seen her perk up. Almost like I had read her mind. She goes, I know that. Certainly that had been the thought, though, with her. We think that if we're walking with God, everything should be rosy and cheeky and everything. And then, well, here's Job now concluding the same. He said, God's against me. Look at me. How can you say God's for me? God is against me. But you know the story I told of Amy when she was a baby, but also just the story that you and I get every time we go to the dentist. The dentist hurts you every time, but he's not against you. He's trying to fix your teeth. He's got to stab you first to get your teeth fixed. But the dentist is not against you. And so for every pain you and I go through, to just come up with this idea that God is against us is false. So we know that his statement is false. Donkeys, oxen, they don't complain when things are well. When they have their food in front of them, they're not going, they're not throwing a fit. And so that's what Job is saying. I'm not, hey, look, I don't throw a fit for nothing here. But all this stuff about the flavorless stuff, my soul refuses to touch them. Just right there on the surface of all this, it just looks like Job can't eat a thing no matter what, if it was tasteless or had taste or what, he can't eat. Or many commentators suggest that he is speaking about his friends' tasteless words. And their words are coming at him and he's saying, I ain't eating that. I will not take that in. Well, verse 8, oh, that I might have my request that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. Then I would still have comfort, though in anguish I would exult. He will not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. So here it is. I just wish God would just kill me. Let me go. Verse 10 is tough. Tough one to grasp. And the NIV says it this way. Then I would still have this consolation, my joy in unrelenting pain, that I may not deny, that I had not denied the words of the Holy One. In other words, if God were to kill me now, then I would have succeeded here. I would, because I would not have cursed my God. I still, you know, have spoken truly about him, although not truly about his situation in God. And so I can have joy even right now, knowing that if he were to kill me right now, I did it without cursing him. And so that's probably the thought there. What strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? Is my help not within me, and is success driven from me? If my help not within me? If his help, by the way, is within him, he has now learned that there is no help in there at all. Maybe at one time he thought, well, you know, I'm a pretty strong guy on the inside. Well, I had to reach deep down to get through that one. As I've heard many say, many who do not know the Lord, they say, well, you know, I have a pretty good inner strength. I have really good inner strength. I go, oh, dude, there is a limit. There is a limit to your inner strength. What he's saying naturally is all my strength is gone. I don't have the strength of rocks and bronze, and I have nothing. Everything, my success is driven from me. I have nothing. Psalm 39, verse 4 and 5. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Job is being brought to that place where he understands that, and that's what he's saying here. Look, I don't have anything. Nothing's left inside. There's nothing left here. My strength is gone, and now I know the truth about me that I had always taught. Those are the things that I fear, by the way. I teach those things, quotes from Corrie ten Boom, who said, you don't know that Jesus is all you need until he's all you have. And I say that and I mean it with all my heart, but I have yet to experience it. What I learned from Job and this statement here about his strength is that our strength is on loan from God, and he reserves the right to take it back at any time. He reserves the right to just have it returned. Get a letter in the mail. I'm sorry, the strength that you have on loan needs to be returned on Saturday. You know. And there you are, left with nothing. But now Job will counsel his counselors. He says, to him who's afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. By the way, the King James Version says, but he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. NIV says, even though he forsakes the fear. I don't understand why the New King James translated this way, even though he forsakes. What's being said here is that, you know, if somebody's hurting, you should be nice to them. But I see that you're not nice to me, and you are forsaking God Almighty by your attitude toward me. And that's really what is being said here. In the Latin Vulgate, it's translated this way: he who takes away mercy from his friend hath cast off the fear of the Lord. And so, it's a shame that Job, hurting so much right now, has to look to his comforters and say, okay, maybe I can show you how to do this. I think that if somebody is hurting, you should comfort them. You should show kindness. But instead, you've come at me like the car repair guy. I don't know, every time I go to the car repair guy when my car's messed up, he chews me out before he fixes it and takes my money. Well, look, you got, well, your fuel pump is messed up. I go, well, yeah, I know. That's why I brought it here. You can't drive with a messed up fuel pump. What do you think you're doing? I was like, but that's why I brought it here. He goes, can't believe you're driving around like that. That'll be $400, please. And so often, we want to chew out our friends who are going through something. Maybe they did cause the problem themselves. Maybe they did. Oh, I think they know they did, if that is the case. Why chew out somebody for suffering for their sins when they're already being chewed out by the pain? But then, why chew somebody out while they're suffering because they might be in sin, as Eliphaz had done? Car repair guy, engine's messed up. Guy says, you've abused the engine. Well, I was just driving. I drive the speed limit. I only go to church on Sundays, you know, the whole thing. Now you've abused this, you know. And that's what was going on. Oh, my brothers have dealt deceitfully like a brook, like the streams of the brooks that pass away, which are dark because of the ice, and into which the snow vanishes. When it's warm, they cease to flow. When it's hot, they vanish from their place. The paths of their way turn aside. They go nowhere and perish. The caravans of Tema look. The travelers of Sheba hope for them. They are disappointed because they are confident. They came there and are confused. For now, you are nothing. You see terror and are afraid. Did I ever say, bring something to me, or offer a bribe for me from your wealth, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of oppressors? He said, did I ask your opinion? I did not ask you for help. I've never asked you for anything. You showed up. I was sitting here. You sat there. Everything was great. And you had to open your mouth when I did not ask. You know what? Maybe it's just my pride. Or, wait a minute, not maybe. Maybe the word maybe doesn't fit there. But that's one thing that irks me more than anything. When somebody comes to offer me advice on something that I never asked for, that drives me crazy. Can you imagine if you were suffering and somebody were to do that to you? This dried up streams thing. I love the poetry here. You know what? You guys are like streams. And they were like these streams. Streams offer, oh, refreshment. I'm gonna get something out of this stream. Well, you know, we're thirsty. Oh, what? There's a stream down there. You go over that hill and over by that oak tree that way and turn that way. There's a stream there. You'll be fine. You'll get it. And so there you are saying, okay, well, I know where the stream is. It's past by that oak tree over there. And you're on your way to the stream and you're anticipating great things. And what do you find? It's dried up. Or it's either warm or murky, or it's frozen, or it's in the heat, it's gone. Whatever it is, it's not what you expected to find from a stream. And that's exactly what his friends were. They came and promised hope. And I could just think about how wonderful it is when You're hurting and a friend shows up. How good that feels. Oh, good, a stream. And then like the travelers of Tema or Sheba. You're disappointed. You're confident. You get something. Now you're confused. There should have been water there. And there wasn't. Teach me and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. You know what? I got ahead of myself. Let's not do that. Look at verse 21 for a second. Because that may have confused you. I just underlined some verses that may confuse a little bit. For now you're nothing. You see terror and are afraid. Through many different translations, I got you see terror. Others say it's dreadful, cast down, calamity. But you're afraid. Job is accusing them of being afraid and not knowing what to say. And certainly when we get afraid of the situation and we're trying to help, we end up saying stupid things. I've seen some pretty racked up people, I think especially since I've been a pastor, you know. I've seen people who are very, very sick. I've seen people who have been in some real gnarly accidents. And sometimes it just flips you out. And Job is saying, maybe you guys are just scared from what you're looking at. And I don't blame you, but don't go trying to act all smart when you're all scared. Teach me and I'll hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forceful are right words? But what does your arguing prove? Do you intend to rebuke my words and the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind? Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless and you undermine your friend. Now, therefore, be pleased to look at me, for I would never lie to your face. Yield now, let there be no injustice. Yes, concede my righteousness still stands. Is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern the unsavory? Come on, can't I just tell what's going on for realies here? I'm innocent. Just say it, guys. I'm innocent. Don't you think I would know? He's not saying he is sinless by any means. But he is innocent of anything that would cause this. And this is where Job is right, because we know chapters 1 and 2. Just as when Chuck Woolley went in to get his open heart surgery, and the two ladies came in from some other church and they wanted to pray over him. We want to pray for you. And he says, that's great. I'll take all the prayer I can get. Because he was scared to death. And they laid hands on him and they started praying, Lord, show this man his sin. Certainly this man would not be in this hospital if he didn't have sin. There's a secret sin here, Lord. Stop the prayer, he said. It's what he did. Don't you think I have searched my heart? I have searched high and low for sin. I've confessed every sin I've ever committed since I can remember. When I was a child, every little thing to this point, I have invented sins to confess. I have been that route, and I am, as Job says, I'm innocent. I didn't do anything. Just say it. Verse 24, look at it back there. Teach me and hold my tongue. He says, tell me. Just let me have it. Go ahead. Tell me where I have blown it. This is a very good question because they couldn't, because they didn't know. They didn't have any evidence. They said, well, we found your fingerprints on the gun that was used to hold up the bank. There was no evidence of his sin. He's saying, guys, here it is. Give me the evidence. Tell me what I've done. Oh, just like people are, they're just looking at him saying, oh, well, you know. No, I don't. I don't know. Well, if you're not going to tell us, we're certainly not going to tell you what we think you did. Yeah, what does your arguing prove? Good question. Proves nothing at all. It proves that his friends are self-righteous, know-it-alls, who had no compassion for their best friend. It says, you rebuke my words, the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind. Worthless. The wind, you know, we talk about wind, it's just worthless. It comes and it goes. Job, he's confessing. He's already confessed his words were rash. His words were impetuous. It came from a desperate sufferer. You know, all I said was, I wish I was never born. And now you guys are turning this into all that you're turning it into. Well, chapter 7, is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man? Like a servant who earnestly desires a shade, and like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages, so I have been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. It's almost like Ecclesiastes, and Solomon is trying to figure out life. He says there's a time for this and a time for that. And Job is saying, yeah, there's a time for everything. There's, you know, time for hard service for everybody, and that's true. Commentators say something very interesting here that I this is finding interesting, that hard service in verse 1, it's descriptive of military service. And the Latin Vulgate translates it, the life of a man is a warfare upon the earth. And then, let's see, English Coverdale translation says, is not the life of man upon earth a very battle? and I certainly would agree with that. I mean, there are times you get to go to Disneyland, and that's fun, but it's a battle. It's one battle after another, and the older you get, more battles. And my kids think life is hard. So yeah, wait till you get my age. You start looking like me. So Job was communicating this, both the struggle of life together with this idea that he'd been like drafted into a battle he didn't want to fight. Like, I've been drafted. This isn't good. In verse 4, when I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be ended? For I have had my fill of tossing till dawn. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. One commentator suggested regarding verse 5, he says, nothing can be said about this that would make it grosser than it is. We think, I mean, you know, when this all starts off, it says boils in the New King James, and he's scraping them. They itch a little, you know, but it's like, oh, so what? What's wrong with him? He's got big pimples all over? I mean, come on. I had that when I was 16, you know, and that's not what he had. These were oozing sores, and it was horrible, and now over the course of time, and we don't know how long this was, but it was at least months. Now the dirt has gone in there. Worms are in there. He can't sleep at night. He's trying to get to sleep at night, and it doesn't work because he's in pain. I talking with the Simmons regarding Ed Simmons and in his chemo and radiation treatments, and he slept at 5-minute intervals. That's all he could do. That was it. When Nick Treveri went through his. this little 5-minute interval. He's so tired, but the pain will not allow him to sleep. It's an amazing thing. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him any more. The weaver's shuttle, those of you who do any weaving, like a loom or something like that, I don't know. It's just obviously something that just goes back and forth real quickly when they do the weaving. And so that's the imagery he's giving. It's that's how fast his life is. Although it seems that his nights are very long. And it seems that he's saying that, you know what, life has gone by very fast and I'm going to die suddenly here. Or at least he's hoping for it still. But his life is being taken quickly. He says something, though, that you and I have said. I think it starts when you're about 5, and then you keep saying it for the rest of your life. He says, my eye will never again see good. You have a bad day? And somebody says, don't worry about it. You know, tomorrow's another day, you know. No, it's never going to get better. It's never going to get better. Go to your room. But that's what, you know, what happens when we are so wrapped up in the moment of suffering that it does feel like this is never going to get better. My life is always going to be this way. I'm always going to be this way. We try to get our kids not to use words like always and never. You always say that. You never let me. You know, Deanna's got one of those kids, I guess.
No, I'm thinking of yours.
You're thinking of my kids, right? But those are things that come out of our emotions. And again, we don't want to blame Job for being so darn emotional. He's hurting really bad. And it does feel like forever. Every minute feels like forever. But when we're hurting, we will say things that just are not true. And so, now we conclude with Job addressing the Lord. This is his first address to the Lord. This is his first prayer to the Lord. Now, he was just talking about the Lord, talking to his friends. I wish I wouldn't die. He didn't curse the Lord. But this is the first prayer. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. His prayer begins with truth about what's in his heart, regardless if it's a wrong or right approach. It's just truth. He is bitter in his heart. And so he's going to speak that out to the Lord. Remember, when you're addressing the Lord, just tell them the truth. Don't try to snow God. Don't try to play Mr. Holy Guy with God. You are so mad. You are hurting. You're mad at so-and-so. You're mad at this. You're mad at this. You wish everything. And then you go before God and you say, oh God, bless you, Lord, and bless this wonderful day. There's God shaking his head at you, going, man, what are you doing? He doesn't need all those flowers. Just give it who you really are. I'll tell you what, when you get to a point like Job's, you're done pretending. You are done. You're done playing church. You're done playing clever prayer. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams, terrify me with visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. Verse 12. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you would set guard over me? Dangerous. Sea serpent could also be translated whale. Any large thing in the ocean. Any large scary thing in the ocean. And the ocean is scary. David, you know, I was going to say that David said almost like the same thing to Saul. When Saul was chasing David down, remember King Saul did not like King David? Well, King David wasn't King David yet. He was just a young man. And Saul knew that David was the next king, and Saul couldn't take it. And so Saul threw spears at him and chased him down. And then David ran for his life. And as he's running for his life, there was a point at which Saul had caught up with him. And then David speaks to Saul. And David calls himself a flea. He says in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 14, he says, "After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea?" I love that line because what he's saying is that I am no great prize to you. I'm a guy, I run, I'm just a little guy. You got your armies, you got your strength, you're a big guy. Even a fight between the two of us wouldn't do too good for me. You would win. And so you can have victory over a flea? How exciting for you. You know, that's what David was saying to Saul. But I see Job saying this to God. What am I? Am I like dangerous? Am I like so big you gotta put me down like this? Hey, I am no great prize. In verse 13. Says, I'm going to go to bed. I can maybe get some sleep, but he can't, right? Not only does he toss and turn until dawn, but he has nightmares. And he blames God for the nightmares. You did this to me. There's nowhere to escape. Sometimes, I was talking with some people regarding depression. Yeah, I deal with depression sometimes. I get depressed for no reason. And for those of you who've experienced depression, you can't escape anymore. There's nowhere to go. Amos was speaking of the day of the Lord, talking about those who are excited about the day of the Lord. And he says in Amos chapter 5, verse 19, it will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. It's like everything you run from, boom, there's another problem. You know, you're running from the ferocious lion and then there's a cliff in front of you. Nowhere. There's no escape. And Job is saying, you know, God, I'd like to escape, and you don't even let me. You give me bad dreams. And I'll tell you, sleep is a great escape for me. That's one thing I remember back in the old days before I got saved. I had been to so many counselors and psychologists, psychiatrists, and anybody that had been to school that knew nothing about me. Trying to figure it all out. And this one guy says to me, "So, wow, you know, you're really going through a lot." He says, "You having trouble sleeping?" "No, not at all." "Really? Usually people with great anxiety don't get to sleep at night." I said, "No, man, I get to go away when I sleep." You know, and even now, I mean, that's when my wife can't stand me because I go to bed. Say amen to the kids. Got done praying. And they're still sitting on the bed. I have to kick them out. "Get out of here. Amen means go away." And then they, you know, finally they do. And once they're gone and that light goes off, I'll turn over and a snore will come out within 15 seconds. And she can't take that. She goes, "Oh, you make me so mad." You know. But the more I have going on in my head, the more I got going on in my head, like stuff going on at church and stuff like that, and all these things, trying to figure things out, the more it's going on in there, the quicker I'll get to sleep. And with my wife, the more she's got going on there, you know, she can't figure out exactly what to do about something, you know. And then, you know, I get up the next morning, she goes, "I couldn't sleep all night." Wow. You ought to just go to sleep. You can get away from it. It makes sense to me. And so Job, he just went, "Look, just give me a nap. Just give me a nap. Give me some sleep. Anything. And as soon as you go to sleep, there's the dream. You know. Coming at you." That's messed up. That is messed up. And of course, you know, and again, all of the blame is going to God. And that's what we do. We'll blame God because God can stop this. I think that's our greatest problem in our mind, because what we know, that God can stop this and that he doesn't, makes him the perpetrator of it. But that's still just not true. And knowing that God does not stop this suffering because he's got something good in it. He's got a plan. But anyway, so that's why he gets blamed for everything, because he doesn't stop it. Verse 15, "So that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body," or actually, it says, "or rather than my bones." Kind of weird. This is, death is better than my life. Another translation says, you know, my soul chooses death rather than my life. In other words, Jesus is saying, "I would just rather die." He keeps, it's kind of a thread that keeps running throughout everything Job says. But these bones, and my thought about why he's talking about bones is that his body could very well, from lack of nourishment and from sickness, you know, been lost a lot of weight, and that he was actually a very skinny, bony guy by this time. And he's saying, "Death is better than these bones. Look at this." And then he says that, I love that, in verse 16, you know, "I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone." Remember, I was talking about that, my special prayer to the Lord a couple weeks ago, I shared with you. But, you know, the old "leave me alone" prayer. Look toward the Lord and say, "Go away, because you're hurting so much." But it's amazing. I prayed that prayer over much less than what Job is going through. In verse 17, "What is man that you should exalt him? You'd set your heart on him." Psalm 8 has a totally different angle. Verse 3 and 4 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? We say that, you know, you're blown away by your salvation. You're blown away by God's blessing in your life, loving on you always. And you look around, you look at creation, you say, what is man that you're mindful of him? Who am I? You know, as we sing, as what David prayed, you know, who am I that you brought me this far? Who am I? And it comes with a wow. Wow. Who am I that you would pour out all this blessing on me? Well, Job says it too. Who am I that you would harm me like this? But it's really the same question. Why are you spending all this attention on me? Why don't you go bother somebody else? You made a whole universe. You made everything. And then you pinpoint me and just grind me to powder. What makes me so special that you would want to do that? And as he gets to the end of that prayer, you know, what have I done? What have I done? Tell me. That's a good prayer, gang. Maybe you are suffering. Go ahead and ask him. Because maybe you don't know. We do have blind spots. We definitely have blind spots. And to go before God in all honesty and to say, I don't know what I did. Is there something that I've done? Just tell me. Job's speech is funny to the Lord because there's always an accusation, it would seem, with every one of his questions. Have I sinned, O you watcher of men? Almost sarcasm. As God who protects his people, he is the watcher of the sheep. Why have you targeted me? Why don't you just forgive me? Take it away. But for now, I'm just going to sit here in the dirt. And I want you to know something, Lord. You're going to look for me, and you're not going to find me. He's not saying he's going away. It's just he's say, well, look, what do you have left of me? Nothing. Job is being brought to nothing. I always think about the number zero and how many times the Lord has had to bring me to zero. And how often we need to be brought to zero. And I know sometimes zero feels like -5 or something. But it only goes down to zero. That's as far as the scale goes. I know that there are lessons in being brought to zero. Yes, I have suffered in my own little hangnail ways. Yes, you have suffered. Great ways, maybe small ways. No matter what it is, Paul calls it light affliction. But I do know one thing about all suffering. It brings us to zero. And that's where Job is being brought. Lyle Helstab, one of the greatest brothers that ever came through this fellowship. One of the most lovable men you would ever care to meet. He was so on fire. He loved the Lord with all his heart, and he loved God's people. He loved to be around God's people. He's one of those guys that if you ever mentioned his name, nobody in the world would say, oh, yeah, that guy's a jerk. Not at all. He also, this Lyle this brother of ours, would spend hours a day in God's word and in prayer. He was very sick, and it was slower than he wanted it to be. But with congestive heart failure, and as he began to approach the end, I mean, how many times I'd meet him in the emergency room, and he and I would say our final goodbyes, both of us in tears. And he's just too sick to even, he says, you know, well, Pastor Kevin. Oh my God. He'd say stuff to me like, I'll see you when you get there. You know, I mean, you know, and we pray over him and I hug him and leave and get a call from him 3 days later. Yeah, well, they sent me home and now I'm at home and I'm kind of waiting around, you know. Gosh, what happened? But it would see me go down and then come back up and down and come back up and down. And then when he went down for the last time, it still took another 3-4 weeks of being so far down. And I went to go see him. And I learned something that God was doing with him. He said to me, we didn't get into the details of all this, but he was so sick. And he said, Kevin, I don't know if God will accept me. Where did that come from? He says, I can't even read his word now. He says, I won't even pray. I can't pray. I don't have the strength to pray. My mind doesn't have the strength to stay focused. I'm too tired to read his word. I'm too tired to pray. And he said, I've got nothing. And I'll tell you what, when he said that, it went bing, 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 bing. And I said, isn't it wonderful that we are saved by his grace? Lyle, God did not save you because you were in his word all the time, because you prayed all the time. He saved you because he is gracious. Just maybe the Lord wanted you to know, maybe bring you to zero, so that you know all of this is on him. The best way to learn the grace of God is when you're helpless in your suffering. When you don't have the strength to pray, the strength to read, or the strength to care. You know, and just thinking about Lyle, I think about myself. I always think, Lord, look. I always say, you ever do that, make deals with the Lord? Okay, this is, I'd like things to go like this and like this. If there's going to be any suffering, Lord, I'd like you to use some of this and this, but none of that. I don't want to deal with that. But when we get to a point where maybe I'm really sick and I'm going to die, I don't want to get to a point to where I don't care about praying to you, because I can already feel myself being afraid like Lyle. It's in the suffering. It's in the greatest suffering that you can really know his grace. A few days later, Lyle did go home to be with the Lord. Lyle had been brought to zero, but now he has everything. Job was brought way to zero, and now he has everything. You may be suffering. You may be going through something. Maybe you're going down. You know, we like to run around at 9 and 10 all the time, and then, you know, and and we're going down like the stock market, you know, goes all the way down to 3 and to 2, and we wonder, oh no, everything's falling apart, and you don't know what's going to happen next. Well, I'll tell you what if God wants to bring you to 0? Bad news is you can't do anything about it anyway. It's a ride. Buckle up and hold on. But I don't have the strength to buckle up. Well, then hold on. I don't have the strength to hold on. You're going to meet God in a glorious way. Use the suffering to meet the Lord in a greater way. That's what it's for. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Job going through what he went through, and ask you to bless us in all of our suffering, be it the little stuff and the light afflictions that we go through. And Lord, we don't want to be whiners, but we are. We don't want to be complainers, but we are. We ask you to help us have a healthy view of who you are and who we are. And Lord, that we be honest with you, knowing, Lord, that it's all going to work out, that there'd be so much less of us and so much more of you. Maybe there'd be 0 of us and 100% of you. That'd be awesome. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.